What is a Christian? Well, let me suggest that when we turn to the Word of God, the Scriptures themselves, this question, what is a Christian, is answered to us in terms of three simple categories of biblical reality. What is a Christian? Well, the first part of the answer is this. A Christian is one who has honestly faced the personal problem of sin. Now, one of the most wonderful and amazing things about true Bible Christianity is that it is essentially and fundamentally a religion for sinners. Listen to the testimony of the great Apostle Paul, that great spokesman of the Lord Jesus, who said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, a saying worthy of all acceptance," and here it is, "that Christ Jesus came into the world not to help good people get better, not to help righteous people become more righteous, but look at the language. This is the faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And until a person honestly faces his personal problem of sin, he cannot, he will not become a Christian. Now, human sin and the problem that that sin brings has a million manifestations. But when you boil down the problem of human sin to its most distilled essence, the problem of human sin has but two fundamental points of focus. The problem that we all have of a bad record and the problem of a bad heart. Now, when I say a bad record, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about that which the Bible sets before us with the picture of God as the judge of the world who keeps record books on all of his creatures who are part of his universe. And the scripture tells us that in the last day, Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15, when men stand before God the judge, the books will be opened and the dead will be judged out of the books according to their works. And you see, it's what's in those books that constitutes our bad record. In the court of heaven, the sentence of guilty has gone forth upon every single one of us. Well, you say guilty for what? Guilty, first of all, of that sin which we committed in our first father, Adam. The Bible makes it abundantly plain that when Adam took that fruit from the hand of Eve, and in open-eyed, willful, deliberate disobedience sinned against God, when Adam sinned, we sinned in him and with him. Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all sinned." And when did we all sin? We all sinned in Adam. But you say, "Pastor, that doesn't sound fair to me. How could I sin in Adam and I wasn't even born? I'm only 8 years old. Adam lived thousands of years ago. It isn't fair. God didn't wait till I was born and ask me to vote upon it." Well, dear children and adults, it may not seem fair, and you may not be able to figure out how it can be that the sin of the one is the sin of the race, but facts are facts, and the sooner we come to reckon with them, the better off we are. You are guilty in Adam, and if you don't come to grips with that guilt, God will make you come to grips with it in the day of judgment. But the Bible goes on to say we are guilty because of our own individual and actual sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We read such passages as Romans 3:10-18, where the apostle brings verses together from various places in the Old Testament and demonstrates there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. If Jesus says that anger in the heart in an unjust cause is the essence of murder, lust in the eye is the essence of adultery, desiring inordinately is the essence of idolatry, who among us is going to dare claim our record is clean? Who is so foolish to say every thought and intention and motive and desire and attitude has been perfectly in line with God's holy law from the time we had any being? No, no, we have a bad record. And that bad record is not in some human court that has human authority to execute human law or even human authority to exercise divine law. We have a bad record in the court of the heaven, of heavens, the court of the God who has the power to do what? To take every guilty criminal in his court who has a bad record and consign him to the just deserts of that bad record, and the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so in that picture of the court of heaven in Revelation 20, it ends with these frightening words: whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is a Christian? I tell you, a Christian is someone who begins to take seriously that bad record. But you see, our problem is not only the problem of a bad record, it's the problem of a bad heart. And when I use the word heart, I don't mean that organ that pumps the blood, that has its auricles and its ventricles. The Bible uses the heart as meaning the real you. From the very moment we were conceived, our hearts, our nature, our disposition was bad. People say, oh, well, he's a good boy who went bad. No, he's a bad boy who showed what he was. No such thing as a good boy who went bad, a good girl who went bad. We are conceived and born bad. David said in Psalm 51:6, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that the act of the sexual relationship between David's mother and father was sin. No, no. What he's saying is that when, as a result of that act, I was conceived, what was conceived was a sinner from conception. You see, that's our problem. We have the problem not only of a bad record, we've done bad things, but we've got the problem of a bad heart. We are bad in our natures. Now, who is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has taken seriously that personal problem of a bad record and a bad heart. But I must hasten on, because a lot of people come that far and are not Christians. A Christian is someone who has not only honestly faced the personal problem of sin, but is one who has seriously considered the divine remedy for sin. A Christian is someone who has seriously considered the divine remedy for sin. Now, what are the major elements in that remedy? And I'm just going to touch on three of them very quickly and simply. Here they are. That serious consideration of the divine remedy for sin is a consideration of a remedy that, number one, is bound up in a person. You see, certain remedies come to us in a pill. Other remedies may come to us in a diet. Other remedies may come to us in certain forms of therapy. In terms of what our malady and our illness is, the remedy comes in different ways. For some people, a change of climate. Got to get away from dampness and from spores and from different kinds of pollens. Well, how does the remedy for sin come to us? It comes to us bound up in a person. Not in a set of ideas that float by called Christianity. Not in a set of rules that come by saying Christianity. But the remedy comes to us in a person. The scripture tells us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not my church, not my ministers, not even my doctrines taken away from me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or we go back to our old standby, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave a set of truths about salvation. No. God so loved the world that he gave a church in which there is salvation. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John could say, this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the glory of the Christian faith. The remedy's in a person, and that person is the God-man, Christ Jesus himself. But then the second thing we need to say about that remedy is that it is centered in the cross. And here again I want to speak as simply and plainly, and I trust none despises the simplicity. The heart of the message of the cross is this: Jesus took what sinners deserved. Jesus took what sinners deserved. Now, because of our bad record and our bad heart, what do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. The Bible tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13, or 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin. The words are almost shocking. Listen to them. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He became sin without committing sin. His own record was perfect in the court of heaven. His own heart was pure. But when our sins were charged to him, he so took them to himself that the scripture says he became sin for us. And when he was bearing the sins of men, the Father did to him what he must do when he comes to deal with sin in righteousness and in holiness and in justice. He punished his own dear Son. And when you children are reading your Gospels and you come to those words where it says there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's noonday. Right about this time, if you go outside in a few minutes, you see the sun, if it's there and not hidden by the clouds, is right at its height, its brightest and warmest. It says from high noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land. And toward the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you cast me off? And there was no answer from heaven, but the answer that the Bible gives is plain for any to read. The Father cast him off because that's what sin deserves. And he was being made sin for us. And the Father bruised his own Son in the language of Isaiah 53. He made our sins to rest upon him in the language of that same wonderful chapter. And you see, the remedy that God has made is not just bound up in a person, but bound up in the person who died as a substitute for sinners. And then the third thing I want to say about that remedy is this: it is adequate for and offered to all without exception. You see, one of the problems that anyone has who begins to take his sin seriously is this: Oh yes, what Jesus did when he died for sinners may be good for this one and that one and the other one, but there's no sinner quite like me. I was born in a Christian home. I had the Bible taught to me from my infancy. I went to a church where the Word of God was preached. I did not merely sin against conscience. I sinned against the love, against the instruction, against the restraints of my godly home. I sinned in the full light of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God I received in Sunday school and church. I sinned against the pressure of even some Christian friends. Oh yes, there may be forgiveness for this one and that one, but Lord, I've sinned too much. I've sinned too deeply. I've sinned too grievously. And oh, what we need to know is that there is no record so bad but that the blood of Jesus can cleanse it. We need to understand that God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You need to know that what Jesus Christ has done is adequate for the vilest of sinners. That's why Paul could say in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, listen, dear young person, man, woman, boy, or girl, that provision is adequate no matter what you've done. Ah, but you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. It was my joy just this past week to sit down with someone whose past is filled with the most grievous kinds of sin and to break this person off and say, look, my friend, you could sit here for the next 24 hours and pour out a tale true in every detail about the sins you've done, but there is nothing you can tell me about but that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse it. Hallelujah. What a joy to sit and preach the gospel in my own study and tell a man there is provision adequate for every sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. But it's not only adequate, it's sincerely offered to everyone. Listen to the language of Isaiah 55. Ho, you know what the word ho is? You don't use it now. You want to go out and call your buddy in the block. You don't go, ho, John. No, you say, hey. And he doesn't look at you. You say, hey, John. And he turns around. God is saying, hey. Hey. Till he gets our attention. And then this is what he says. Hey, everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hey! God's getting your attention, boy, girl, man, or woman. And he's saying, all the benefits of salvation are freely offered to you. Freely and sincerely offered. He that is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life. Jesus could say in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has not only honestly faced the personal problem of sin, but has seriously considered the divine remedy for sin. But then finally, and I'll only touch on it for about 2 minutes, a Christian is one who has in the last place wholeheartedly, and I've chosen my word carefully, a Christian is one who has wholeheartedly complied with the divine terms for obtaining the divine provision for sin. You see, God has made that provision. It's adequate and offered to all in the gospel, but God doesn't say it automatically becomes the possession of all who hear about it. God says the terms are these: repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1 in verse 16, Jesus came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 20:21, Paul said he preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not become a Christian until from the heart, not in a surface, cavalier, indifferent, careless way, but from the heart, you comply with those terms on which God offers his mercy to sinners. You must repent, and as we saw several weeks ago in the Sunday evening service, that simply means you must turn from your sin unto the God against whom you've sinned, walking in the direction of doing your own thing, thinking your own thoughts, planning your own life, living by your own standards. God says in the gospel, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Repentance is the prodigal saying, I will arise and go to my Father. My friend, that's what it means to repent. To say, I will arise and go to my Father. I'll go to the God who made me, the God against whom I've sinned, the God in whose presence my sins are so ugly, yet the God who so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son. You must repent, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you must cast yourself upon him to be cleansed in his blood, to be forgiven by the virtue of his life and death, to be accepted by his righteousness. And you see, repentance and faith are not the acts of a moment. Oh yes, they must have a beginning, but then they become the very dispositions of the heart. So that we who truly repent continue to repent. And if we have truly believed, we are characterized in the Bible as those who do continually believe. And unless you repent and believe, even acknowledging your malady, even saying you understand the provision of God in Christ for sinners, there is no life until you repent and believe. There is no salvation if you do not repent and believe. For the Scripture says, he that believeth not shall be damned. The Scripture says, except ye repent, shall perish. Now, in the midst of all the things you've heard over the many years, some of you, this is the heart, this is the soul, this is the bloodstream of it all. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has taken seriously and honestly his bad record and his bad heart. Is that you? Is that you? A Christian is someone who has taken seriously God's remedy for sin, the remedy bound up in a person, the remedy centered in his cross, the remedy adequate for and offered to all without discrimination. But a Christian is someone who wholeheartedly has embraced the terms on which that offer of mercy is made. He has come to grips with the reality of his sin, and there is no sin that he will willfully and deliberately cling to. There is no sin but what he looks to Christ to break the power of that sin as well as to cleanse him of the guilt of that sin. That's repentance, turning from sin unto God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting the whole weight of the soul upon Christ, trusting in him to forgive, to cleanse, to make us accepted in himself. Perhaps God tailor-made this word for you that it might be the open door to your life and your salvation.